Amen and good morning. So we've been looking over the book of James, particularly James 1, well not old, but looking at James 1, 22. Says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We've talked about that in a variety of lights and perspectives through the church, through being involved and active within the bride of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out gathering of the people of God. We've looked at what it means to listen and to hear. And as we saw from Luke 8 last night, that there are different ways of hearing, some of which are destructive, and some which would allow and be profitable for the fruit of God, for the seeds of God, of the word to take root in our hearts and bear good fruit for the glory of his name and for the good of his kingdom. And so as we finish up today, we're going to take a look at a man in the Old Testament, Joshua. So if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, that's where we will be. This is a man, I think, who is exemplifies in many ways a man who is a hearer and a doer. We're going to see how that turns out for him in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 1. So let me pray for our time. We'll get into it. Father, thank you so much once again for your word. And thank you, Father, for our discussion this morning. Lord, even as we consider how often we do not do what we know we should do. And yet, Father, your scripture speaks even to that through many, but certainly through Paul as he wrestled with wanting to do those things, and yet he said, the things that I want to do, I do not do. Rather, I do those things that I do not want to do, that is sin within me. Right? Whenever I want to do the good I know I ought to do, that sin is right there crouching with me. And yet, he says, who will free me from this body of death? Praise be Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Father, we come before you humbly and gratefully. Father, how could we come any other way? Lord, seeing the depth of our sin, of the disconnect, Lord, between what we know from your word and what we so often fail to do, fail to apply. Father, my prayer this morning for us is as we consider these things, we consider being hearers and doers of your word, as we consider listening, Father, to what you have told us, listening to what you're saying to us, even now, in this moment, and in the moments to come. Father, as we would consider these things, that we would give thanks for Jesus, who rescues us. Father, how could we come before you any other way but through him? And so how could we come before you any other way but humbly and gratefully? And Lord, even as we see the depth of the disconnect in our own lives, Father, that thou would not leave the door open for accusation from the enemy, but that thou would help us lean into you, to drive into you, to cling to Christ, seeing that, Lord, as we view, Lord, what we have been saved from, Lord, that we would be ever more grateful for the Savior. Lord, as we see the depth of our own sin and inability to do what we ought, Lord, that we would be all the more thankful for Jesus, for your Spirit, and for your Word. Jesus, who clothes us in his righteousness, your Spirit, which convicts and moves and empowers, your Word, which anchors and guides. And we would hold these things precious before you, Lord, as you continue to conform us to the image of Christ. We pray that you would bless our time today in your word. Do you'd open our eyes to see marvelous things. Let's open our ears to hear marvelous truths. Father, set our hands and our feet to action to bear good fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, looking at Joshua 1 today, I don't know if you know much about Joshua, but we can assume that he's a pretty important guy in biblical history because he's got a whole book of the Bible named after him. Joshua is, in fact, considered, in terms of biblical history, one of the Bible's greatest military leaders. It is often, even today, held as a model of good and effective leadership. The book of Joshua comes right after the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. The general theme of these first five books, Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is the progressive fulfillment of the promises of God made to Abraham. God promised Abraham and his descendants a number of things, that they would be blessed and that they would be a blessing, that they would grow to become a great nation, that they would be given a land of their own, and that those blessings would be enjoyed in the context of a covenant relationship with the living God. And so at the end of the Pentateuch, the first five books, the nation of Israel, Abraham's people, have been brought into covenant relationship with God and have become a nation, but they have not been given yet this promised land, the land all their own. And so the book of Joshua takes place at this pivotal point in this great narrative history. Moses, who God used to lead his people out of slavery from Egypt, Moses, who is leading them to this great promised land, is dead at this point. And Joshua, who essentially served as Moses' right-hand man this whole time, is now the sort of the new Moses. The mantle of leadership and responsibility is now placed on him. He is a hearer and a doer of God's word. He is known as a man full of the spirit of wisdom. He's been appointed by God, as we'll see, to be Moses' successor, to lead the people of God into their promised land. Now, as a military leader, Joshua would be considered one of the greatest generals in human history. He was a gifted strategist and a gifted warrior, but he was also a man of bold faith. He's a man who trusts God. When the Israelites were on the edge of the promised land in Numbers chapter 13, God commanded Moses to send out 12 people to spy out the land. And upon their return, the 10 of the spies reported that the land, while bounteous and beautiful, this land that God had promised was occupied by strong and fierce warriors dwelling in large fortified cities. So they said, "No, we can't do it. Don't go in there." Joshua and Caleb, two of the other 12, were the only ones who, by faith in God, urged the people to take that land. And so let's look at Joshua, the first 9 verses of chapter 1. As the book opens, Joshua has been formally commissioned by Moses to lead the people. And now Joshua is receiving a commission from God himself. And as we'll see throughout, and I want us to consider this phrase in terms of hearing and doing the word of God. We'll see throughout there's one particular phrase that is repeated. I'm sure you've heard it before. God tells him to be strong and courageous. To be strong and courageous. Let's take a look at the text, Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, he said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, in this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, all of this shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And hopefully the undertones there, you see, mirror and reflect James' word, James' admonishment to be doers of the word. Being no hearer who forgets the word of God, who lets the wonderful, the beautiful law of liberty pass from memory, but a doer who acts and is blessed in their doing. We see it there in Joshua 1:9. Joshua, again, a great example of a hearer and a doer of the word of God. So let's, again, consider where we are in the bigger picture, in the larger narrative, to understand what Joshua might be going through here as this book opens. He's just been appointed to replace Moses. And this is a big deal. Because Moses, up to this point, Moses was the man. Moses was profoundly loved by his people. He had been their deliverer. Moses had been their general. He had been their lawgiver. Moses had been their advocate before God. He had been their prophet. He had been their guide. Moses had been their inspiration. He had been their judge. He had been their pastor for 40 years, over 40 years. And so Joshua is now replacing that guy. It's a big deal. Not only is he now replacing their beloved leader, they as a people are on the brink of conquest, of war. They're about to move into this territory that God had promised and take it. Bloody days are ahead for them. And his call was to lead Israel in battle after battle, for decade after decade, facing strong army after strong army, in order to take the land that the Lord had promised. So Joshua is poised now with all of this before him, ready to take the land. Has there ever been a time in your own life where it seemed like every eye was on you, like everything rested on your shoulders, and one misstep, one mistake, and everyone around you would see? Have you ever felt the burden and weight, the expectations of others? When you're in the spotlight in front of God and in front of everybody else, and it almost feels like everyone's waiting to see what happens next. Will you succeed? Will you fail? Will you rise or will you fall? Will you be the hero or will you be the guy who messed it up for everybody? If you've ever been in that place, you probably have some sense of what Joshua might be feeling at this point. It wasn't just a couple family members watching him. It wasn't just the weight of expectation from a couple friends or a family or a church or a graduating class. It was an entire nation of people watching. For most of us, certainly for myself, when I'm in some version of that situation, what's the overwhelming feeling? What does it tend to be for you deep down in your gut or the recesses of your mind? For me, it's doubt. And it's fear. And I think for most of us, to some degree, when we consider hearing and doing, what separates the hearing and the listening part from the actual doing part tends to be doubt and fear. And so as I think of Joshua, I wonder, as a human being, not simply as a caricature, but as a man, a fallen man who's seeking to follow God, how much is he dealing with? My imagination tells me if I'm in that situation, there is doubt and there is fear. And I think that's why God tells him three times here, he repeats, be strong and courageous. He even tells him outright in verse 9, Joshua, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Joshua is at a pivotal point in the history of a nation. He's replacing a beloved leader who's just died. His people are in mourning. He's about to enter war. He's now in charge of this ragtag group of former slaves who've been walking around the desert for 40 years. And now God is telling him, I want you to go into this land of giants, to take down heavily fortified cities, to face organized armies. Take it over. Take it down. Of course Joshua's terrified. The implication is that Joshua feels or would be tempted to feel the opposite of strong and courageous, which is weak and afraid. God knows this, and so God speaks to him. God speaks into his fear. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, but be strong and courageous as you consider the law, the words of God. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. This will make your way prosperous. You will be blessed in your doing. So do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Instead, be strong and courageous. God knows that he is afraid, and so he speaks to his fear. Franklin D. Roosevelt gave us one of our nation's most well-known quotes when he took office and gave his inaugural address. And he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. It makes for a great speech, but I'm not sure it's true, because as I look around in my daily life, I see a lot of things to be afraid of. Many things beyond fear itself. Fear is an interesting thing, because fear, I think, is a faith revealer. Do you ever think about that? That your fear reveals your faith. What we fear reveals, in a sense, what we trust or don't trust, as the case often is. Fear is a strong response, often to some perceived threat, and fear commands us to protect ourselves from that threat. Fear drives our behavior, often to protect ourselves, to protect our reputation, to protect our comfort. Now, fear in itself is not necessarily wrong. And I think there's a sense in which God has designed us to be fearers. The Bible mentions two specific types of fear, at least. There's a good kind of fear, a fear that brings us closer to the Lord. And there's a bad kind of fear. There's a type of fear that draws us away from it. There's fear of the Lord. This is the good kind. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "It is the Lord your God that you shall fear." Fear of the Lord brings with it many blessings and benefits. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It leads to good understanding, according to Psalm 111:10. Fear of the Lord leads to life. Fear of the Lord leads to rest. Fear of the Lord leads to peace and contentment, according to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 14:27 says that fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Proverbs 14:26 says it provides security and a place of safety for us. And so there is a good and right fear. Fear of the Lord. And then there's fear of anything else. Fear of all else is the bad kind of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that there is a spirit of fear that does not come from God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. This is a fear of doubt. It's a destructive fear, a fear that pulls us not toward God, but toward ourselves. There's a fear that pulls us not toward Christ as Savior, but toward any other thing that we can believe in a particular moment, whatever it is that will save us from that circumstance or that situation. A fear that is not specifically the fear of the Lord is a fear that will unravel the trust that we should have in our God. In Isaiah 41:10, we are encouraged, "Do not fear. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about yourself. Do not anxiously look around you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you." We often fear the future and what will become of us. But Jesus reminds us that God cares for the birds of the air. How much more then will he provide for his own children? So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows, he says in Matthew 10:31. God tells us not to be afraid of being alone. He tells us not to be afraid of being too weak, of not being heard, of lacking physical necessities. Don't be afraid of when you don't know what to say. There are admonishments that continue throughout the scope of Scripture, conveying the many aspects of this spirit of fear that will seek to unravel our trust in God. And so it's fear of the Lord, and then there's fear of all else. And again, I think that God, in that sense, has designed us to be fearers. And so if that's accurate, if that's true, then fear itself really isn't our problem. It's what we're afraid of. It's what we're afraid of that's the issue. If fear reveals faith, when we fear the wrong things, it's because our faith is in the wrong things. In Psalm 56:11, the psalmist writes, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This is an awesome testimony to the power of God. Regardless of what happens, the psalmist will trust in God because he knows and understands the power of God. The key to overcoming fear, then, particularly when we think about that line between hearing and doing, is to trust God by faith. So God calls Joshua over and over again to courage. Courage. Courage is not so much the absence of fear, It's fearing the right thing. Fear shows us, it can show us, our unbelief. Every time we are sinfully fearful, fearing something that is not God, afraid of something that God tells us not to fear, that's a moment that shows us where our faith is. It shows us our unbelief. It's a place in our heart that is not yet under the rule of Jesus Christ. And so, here we have Joshua about to take the land. And so God tells Joshua in no uncertain terms what the scripture shouts to us from Genesis to Revelation. Do not be afraid. Your God is with you. And so in light of that, be strong and courageous. God is pushing Joshua's heart away from unbelief, away from fear of things and situations and people and giants and fortified cities and wars and fear of the unknown. He's pushing his heart away from those things that are not fearing God. And he's pushing his heart away from unbelief and toward trust and courage and strength in the Lord. And so what do we get from this? What does this mean for us? Is this a pep talk for us? Hey, you've got a promised land in front of you, and so you should suck it up and stop being afraid and just go for it. Be courageous and go forth and believe in yourself and conquer. You can do it. If that were the point of this text, I think it would be a worthless text, but that's I hear a lot of that sort of thing from this text when in researching and reading. This is not a pep talk for us. If it were just a pep talk, we get fired up for a day, maybe a week, but we all know what happens after that. The fear creeps back in. Hard times come back. Another situation arises. Another fight comes our way. Another trial shows itself. Doubt and fear and disbelief come back. Pep talks don't deal with that stuff at any significant level. And so, what's in it for us? Be strong and courageous and take the land. Now, I do think that God has set before each person who follows Him something where we need to step out into the unknown. That was His call to Adam at the beginning. Here's all this stuff. Set it to order. There are things that God has set before you that you need to deny fear or apathy. You need to step out and trust God. There are things that He has set before me that I need to do that. But this is more than saying, hey, you should be doing something else. I think God is telling us here the right way to go about that. He's showing us a pattern. He's letting us know, hey, this is how you accomplish that task I've set before you. Here's how you move from hearing and listening to doing. He's not just showing us how we are to behave. He's showing us how we should be. And instead of allowing us to assign our own meaning to being strong and courageous, He's laying out here for us how to do that, how to be strong and courageous in a way that pushes not our behavior, but our hearts away from fear and unbelief and toward something, toward trust in something greater than ourselves, in front of to push our trust and our hearts toward a strength and a faith and a courage that does not fail. This is not a story about how Joshua is a hero. It's not a pep talk for how you can be a hero. You're not the hero. I'm not the hero. Joshua is not the hero. He's showing us that he is the hero. God is showing us that he is the only hero. And that he wants us to join him in his great purposes, in his conquest of the land that he is giving. Let's look again at the text and see what God is telling us about strength and courage and being strong and being courageous. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4 and then 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go to the Jordan, over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." He's saying, be strong and courageous in God's great purposes. Be strong and courageous in God's great purposes. This is a mission. This is purpose. God is giving Joshua a clear assignment in the context of something much greater than himself as an individual man. He's saying, you are part of my fulfillment, the promise I made to my people to give them a land of their own. I'm going to do the work. You get to be a part of it. And so be strong and courageous in my great purposes. Moses, a man of God, a great man of God, had died, but nothing of God had died. God isn't afraid of his cause or his purpose failing. God is not scared of that. He gives Joshua the assignment that Moses was working on up to the point that the Lord took him out of it. And so you don't need to be afraid as you look ahead into whatever God is calling you to. Because, not because you won't fail. You may. You probably will. So will I. But God will not fail. Courage and strength need context. There's no such thing as courage apart from a mission, from a purpose. Courage and strength doesn't have context if there's no place to exercise that strength. Is there any such thing as real faith apart from a trial, apart from a challenge? You're not courageous just to be courageous. Courage is proven. Courage is shown. We are courageous for something. We are strong for someone. Courage and strength are rooted in assignment, in purpose. There must be context to being strong and courageous, and that context is assignment from God. Be strong and courageous in God's great purposes. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We should step out in faith and encourage in bold obedience for those good works. Not that we've come up with. Not that we invented on our own. But that God prepared beforehand. We're simply walking through what he has prepared for us. This is not living our lives with the expectation that the gospel is simply our golden ticket, and so we get to sort of sit on our spiritual cabooses for the next 20, 30, 50, 60 years and do nothing. What are the things that God has purposed and prepared you to do? Have you thought about God's call specifically in your life? He's put you here. At this time, this place, this specific geographic location with these specific people around you, your co-workers, your teachers, your parents, those people that are around you are there. God could have put you anywhere, in any language, in any context, in any culture, at any time He wanted to. He put you here. Why? What is it that He has prepared you to do? Now, you may not know all the specifics of that, but you may not need all the specifics. More often than not, God gives us a nudge, and then He asks us to step out in faith and obedience. One step at a time. A small step is fine. When your confidence is in the great purposes of a loving and sovereign God, your courage will rise. Your strength will grow as you move toward Him and in Him and with Him in faith and obedience. So be strong and courageous in God's great purposes. Let's look at verses 5, verse 9. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. There was no question in the people's minds that God was with Moses. And so he's telling Joshua, just as I was with him, I will be with you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so be strong and courageous in the assurance of God's enduring presence. Be strong and courageous in the assurance of God's enduring presence. As you go about whatever it is that God has given you to do, as you engage with Him in His great purposes, do so knowing that He is with you. You are never alone. Hopefully that's not a terrifying thought for you. You're never alone. God never calls us into anything that is apart from Him. Assignments from God tend to be difficult. They're the narrow path. They tend to be beyond what we think we're capable of handling, because they are. This is part of our process of sanctification, of being made like Him, of being made holy. A good shepherd will sometimes lead his sheep through bad lands so that those sheep can learn that they can trust their shepherd. That's weird. Let me say it again. A good shepherd sometimes leads his sheep through bad lands so that the sheep learn they can trust the shepherd. So you may be thinking, you may be facing something right now If not now, you probably have in the past. If not now or in the past, you will at some point face something and you will think to yourself, I do not have what it takes to do that. I am not strong enough. I am not smart enough. I am not brave enough to go through this situation. Let me clarify that in the nicest way that I can. It's all true. You're completely right. You do not have what it takes. You do not need a pep talk. You need a Savior. You and I are not strong enough. But Jesus is. And God will give you the strength that you need. And He will go with you as you step out into that situation. If you think it's all about you, if you make it all about what you can and cannot handle, you're missing the point of your entire life. This is about God. And because of Christ, because of the gospel, God is always with you. And what He means is that you can be strong and courageous. You can take those steps of faith. Not because you're great, not because you can do it, but because He is with you. Be strong and courageous in the assurance of God's enduring presence as you consider hearing, moving into doing. It always rains on the last session every year, right about this point. It's very consistent. As you consider moving from hearing into doing, do so with the assurance of God's enduring presence. He is with you. Does not mean it will be easy. But if you rise in victory, He is with you. If it blows up in your face, He is with you. If your greatest dream or your darkest fear comes to pass, God is with you. In the valley or on the mountaintop, He is with you. This will only be a comfort to you if you believe in His goodness and you believe that He loves you. If you think or you question the goodness and rightness of God, if you feel that He is indifferent or worse, the assurance of His presence is an absolutely terrifying thought. And it indicates that you do not understand the gospel. But Romans 8, 31 and 32 tell us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? So be strong and courageous as you stand on the brink of taking action, of putting into practice those things you have heard from the Word of God, because you do not face that challenge alone. Rest in the assurance, not of your abilities, but of God's presence. God is with you. He will strengthen you as you raise your leg and put it forward. So be strong and courageous in the assurance of His enduring presence. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Be strong and courageous in the Word of God. Be strong and courageous in the Word of God. No good endeavor will last without being built upon the Word of God. No great and lasting thing can be done outside of the Word of God. No amount of strength, no amount of courage endures apart from the Word of God. Here God is kind to give us three specific things to do with the Word. He gives us one thing not to do with it. He says, meditate upon it, do what it says, and proclaim it. Do not depart from it. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Meditate on it. Store it up within you. In my home with three relatively small but growing children, there always seems to be a lot of background noise. There's always something going on. The kids are talking or fighting, or there's a radio going. There's always some noise in the background. And it struck me one time that I think my soul is always sort of like that as well. I find that I'm constantly, most of us do, I think probably all of us do, we sort of constantly are chatting to ourselves as we go along life. We're constantly thinking about things. We're constantly mulling things over in our mind, wondering how things are going to work out, playing out scenarios, having conversations with people. There are always voices sort of going on in our heads. And as we talked about a couple sessions ago, not all of them are ours. Not all of them are good. But they're constantly sort of in the background. We're always having this sort of running dialogue with ourselves. And when we meditate on the Word, when we memorize it, when we think about it, when we chew on it, when we consider what it says and what that means and how it applies, it becomes like the background noise for our soul. And when challenges come, when a situation occurs that we need to step out in courage, if Scripture has become the background noise to our soul, we can simply turn up the volume on that. Let that be the thing that comes into our minds, into our lips when things arise. Not those things and thoughts and voices that lead us to fear and doubt and mistrust. The Word of God always leads you to God Himself. The message is meant to bring us to the messenger. So meditate upon it. Let this become the background soundtrack to your soul. Here's the other thing he says. Do something with it. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do what it says. Do what it says. When you do what you do, what you do with the Word of God shows what you really believe about it. We must obey the Word of God for it to extinguish our fears, for it to build our strength and our courage. And here's the thing with obedience, and contrasting that to fear. So you can only obey now. You ever think about that? You can only obey right now. Fear is constantly moving us out of now. See, fear is always moving us back to the past. You remember that thing you did? Oh man, when people find out. You remember that mistake you made? Fear is always dragging us back to the past. Or fear is forcing us into the future. Here's all the horrible ways this is going to turn out. Here's all the ways you'll fail. Fear is always taking us out of the present. And the present is the only time we can obey. We can't go back. And Scripture says we're not promised our next breath. We're not promised tomorrow. And so the only time we have to obey is now. Fear takes us out of the moment. And when it does so, it extinguishes obedience, pulling us backwards, pushing us forwards, making us false prophets of the future. You can't obey yesterday. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. And so the only time we can obey is now. And as God is kind, and at least up to this point for each of us here, He's given us up to now courage to obey. It's generally built over that amount of time. If you're stewarding it well, small steps of faith build and build and build our trust in the Lord. But now is the time to step out in faithful obedience. And so meditate upon the word. Do what it says. Proclaim it. Proclaim the word of God. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we put the word of God into our mind and it falls into our heart, it moves from knowledge to a personal appropriation. When we step out and we obey what it says, the natural result of that is proclamation. It spills out of you. We talked briefly from Romans 10, the vital importance. How will people know unless they are told? How can they hear if no one goes to them to proclaim it? Meditate upon it. Do what it says. Proclaim it. Do not turn from it. Do not turn from it. This is a call for endurance. It's a call to not forget the goodness of God. It's a call to remember and trust in all that God is and all that He has for us. All that He has done for us through the life and death and resurrection and return of Jesus. Trusting is a refusal to give in to that fear that's pulling us away from obedience. It's a refusal to turn from the Word of God. It's a refusal to turn from God Himself. Strength and courage is not just facing the situation. The strength and the courage that God is pushing Joshua toward and into is a call to turn to God even in the darkest and most uncertain of times and trusting Him to make things right. This trust comes from knowing God and knowing that He is good. And as Job said when he was experiencing some of his most difficult trials, Job 13:15, though He slay me, and He may, yet I will trust in Him. The more we step out in faith and obedience toward God, the smaller our fears become, because they cannot help but be contrasted by the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And once we have continued to endure in our trust in the Lord, our fear of those things that come against us continues to diminish. We will be like the psalmist who said with confidence, "Let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread Your protection over them for those that love Your name and may rejoice in You." And in the end, as we consider Joshua the man as a hearer and a doer of the Word of God, we should not miss that this is all about Jesus. Do you know what the name Joshua means in Hebrew? It means Yahweh saves. Jesus is the Greek translation of that same name. This is, in that sense and in many others, pointing us ultimately to Christ. Christ who perfectly followed God's will. Christ who perfectly allowed God's great purposes to be fulfilled through His life and His death and His resurrection. Through His perfection, our imperfections are covered. Jesus is our promise of God's enduring presence. Matthew 28, I am with you always. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. Speaking of Jesus, with God. The Word here is a title for Christ. As we said, God is a communicator. He is a creature. He's been speaking into the human realm since the beginning. Our progress, our sanctification in becoming like Jesus, the process of kingdom work, of hearing and doing, those things the Lord calls us to, is often a slow and difficult process, much like Israel's taking of the promised land. Each battle and each foe can be different, and it seems like as soon as I learn to not fear this thing, another thing rises up. I've got to start all over again. It feels like. There's no guarantee that we don't overcome fear when we're facing the next foe. There's always something. There's always some new situation, some new circumstance that calls for me to go back to God, to continue to endure in His strength and His courage. And that should not be a discouragement to us. I think that's very much the Lord's design. Faith is what pleases God. He makes it clear throughout the Scriptures that it is His desire that we grow strong in our faith. Hebrews 5 shows us that it is the constant practice of exercising faith that produces maturity in us. And so it should not surprise us that God constantly sets things before us to test our faith by showing us over and over and over again, you cannot do it, but I can. Walk with me. Trust in me. Be strong and courageous in me. In Him we are more than conquerors, He tells us. Joshua and the Israelites were called to face their fears because it would eventually train them to put their trust in the right hope. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, as we read from Deuteronomy. Learning to fear God, the one right thing we should fear, will free us from the tyranny of fearing the wrong things. And as we would consider whatever it is that God has set before us, whatever battle, whatever unknown scenario, whatever situation, whatever challenge, may we step out in faith, setting aside fear of all else, trusting that God will provide the strength and the courage that rests only in Him. Three questions for you before we close. What is one thing you feel God may be asking you to do? What is holding you back from that, from doing that thing? And what would it look like to trust Him and step out in strength and courage and faith and obedience? What would it look like for you in that, with that thing, to not merely be a hearer of the Word and so deceive yourself, but to be a doer of the Word and be blessed in your doing? What would it look like? As I close this morning, I want to pray for us. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. May he be gracious and kind to allow us to step out in faith and courage and obedience, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to consider your Scriptures, Lord. And Father, I pray the prayer of Paul for each of us, Lord, as setting and reminding us of this greater anchoring context for all of this. Lord, we're prone to forget. We're prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Lord, we all do. And so keep us from the foolishness of trusting in our doing. Keep us from the foolishness of trusting in our hearing. Lord, keep us centered and anchored in Jesus. And as Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you guys very much for having me. It's been excellent to be with you again. Thanks.